Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God said. Yes, he replied. Here I am. Take your son, your only son. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up, saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther and we will worship there, and then we'll come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his own son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. Amen. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and not withheld your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. I want to preach for a few minutes from the topic, a conversation about commitment. A conversation about commitment. God, speak now to your people who wait to hear a word from you. We know it's preaching time, Lord, but we come confessing that if you don't preach, there won't be a word today. So speak even through this your servant, Lord. I yield myself to you, that I might decrease, Lord God, and you might increase. That the words that come out of my mouth by the power of your spirit, Lord, would be your words to those who need to hear them in just the way they need to hear them. Yes. And right this moment, Lord God, where they need to hear from you. Speak now. Bless us. Change us, transform us, Lord, according to your will. By the power of your word, under the unction of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 During Lent and during Advent, I've asked our preaching team here to try and stay somewhere near what we call the lectionary. And we are black folks who don't care much about the lectionary. The lectionary in mainline Protestantism, folks have gotten together to figure out during these times when we do things together as a church that we're all focused on the same scriptures. And so there are three or four or five scriptures that all churches today, Methodist and Lutheran and Presbyterian, whoever else is out here, are focusing on this day, and pulpits all across, not just the United States, but across the world. And I'd like, during these times when we are called as Christians to look in together, to be with the rest of the church to the extent that we can. I come from a Baptist church where we don't care anything about the lectionary. And so my main concern is that we hear a word for Emory Grove. As I go to study the scripture every week, I ask God first, what does Emory Grove need to hear? And so I looked at the lectionary today, and it pointed us to a story about Abraham in chapter 15. You can go back and read it. All of you are literate, and you all have Bibles. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody who doesn't have a Bible, see me. I will put one in your hand.
Amen.
That's what happened to my New Living Translation. That's why I don't have it now. I'm giving stuff away. But I also want to be able to preach a word today that is relevant for the folk here at 8200 Emory Grove, 8600 Emory Grove, and we need to hear from God together about us. So the Lord led me to yet another story about Abraham and his covenant with God. The covenant that God had made with Abraham is really our covenant. It is a covenant where God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I will be your God if you will be my people. Here's some rules. Here's some regulations. Here's some things I want you to do. If you would have faith in me and believe, and if you would do as I asked you to do, if you would follow my law and keep my commandment, I will bless you immeasurably. And he made with Abraham a covenant, an agreement, where he said, Abraham, if you do all of this, I'm going to bless the whole world through your family.
Amen.
There'll be more in your family than sands on the beach of the ocean. You won't even be able to count them. Abraham, there will be more in your family than stars that you see in the sky. You won't even be able to count them. I will bless you in front of your enemies, and those who bless you, I'm going to bless.
Yeah,
and those who fight against you, I'm going to fight for you.
Yeah.
All because you have obeyed my will. And Abraham said God said to Abraham in chapter 15, we're going to do all this, but you're going to have 400 years because of the disobedience of your fathers, where the blessing will not come on you.
Amen.
And the reason why I know this is not just about the Jewish people and about us is that God said to them, I'm going to be with you, but for 400 years, you're not going to see the blessing.
Amen.
If you recount your history, we were slaves here in America, we Africans, for 400 years. And God brought us out of slavery, and to the extent that we have been obedient, God has blessed us.
Amen.
Why do you say it that way, Pastor? To the extent that we have been obedient, because there is also an extent to which we have not.
All right.
And we can trace back our disobedience and the disobedience of our parents and the disobedience of our children to lack of blessing from God. We are children of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Father Abraham, you've heard it from a child, had many sons and daughters. And many sons and daughters had Father Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. I am grafted into this covenant. I believe as I stand here preaching before you today, I believe as you sit there having named the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that God is going to bless people who bless you, that God is going to fight your enemies for you, that your seed is going to bless the entire rest of the earth, that God has more for you than you have for than you think for yourself. If we would get committed and obey God. Says in verse 1 of the text, and I'm going to try and go through here as quickly as I can. Sometime later, God began to test Abraham's faith. If you've said yes to God, you may expect at some point that everything's not going to go well.
Amen.
And sometimes what's not going well in your life is really not about what's going on in your life, it's about your faith. If Abraham were to talk about TLC, he would talk about if we can commit to God.
Oh, yeah.
I will bless you in community so you can transform the earth. That's what he would say. If you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you see that Paul counts Abraham's faith to him as righteousness. He's in what we call the Hall of Faith. There's a whole list of people who were proven faithful to God and righteous. And Abraham is counted righteous because he believed and had faith in God. In 15, it says, Abraham, get to a place where I'll show you.
Yeah.
Pack up your stuff, your wife, your donkeys and your goats, your tents, your churn. They didn't say it that way back then, but that's how y'all say it. All the stuff that you have. Get your car, all your furniture and your crib. Pack it up and get to a place. Where are we going, God? Don't worry about it. I just told you to go. And I'll show you on the way. And the question is not about the technicalities of whether you can pack up your house and put it in a series of cars or horses or camels or mules and form a caravan and get moving. The test is about, will you believe in me enough to commit to do what I say, especially when you can't see what I'm about to do? And Abraham is counted for righteousness because he believed God and got to moving even though he couldn't see it. How many know you can't have a testimony without a test?
Amen.
God, what is your will for my life? And you ain't been through nothing. Don't pray a prayer talking about, God, I want you to reveal your will for my life, and don't expect anything to happen to you. God's will for your life is in the face of your enemy. If God's will happens in your life, your enemy becomes petrified. The move of the devil in your life and in your family is threatened when you say to God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And what happens as we become faithful to God, there's always going to be a test of our faith. God allows it to happen to us because God wants to step back and see. He promised, but let me just see what he's going to do. Y'all have done this before, haven't you? Women do this all the time. Mm-hmm. Baby, I love you. I'm going to do this, that, and the third for you because I love you. And smart women have learned over the years to say, oh, that's good, baby. And step back and say, let me see. I've got goodies and all kinds of wonderful stuff that you want, but not now. I'm going to step back and just see. God treats us the same way. We say to God all the time, baby, I love you. God, I'd do anything for you. You bless me so much. Oh, you're number one in my life. And God says, yes, I receive it. Let me see what you're going to do. Sometime later, you've made your commitment. You've come down the aisle. You've been to foundations class. You've been sitting in Emory Grove 43 years. Sometime later, don't know when later is for you, God's going to send you a test. A test. Pink slip coming to you. Your favorite baby going to be on drugs. That credit card you thought was cheap now got 43% interest and you can't pay it and the month is longer than the money. God, what am I going to do? Test. Are you going to be in your mess with me or are you going to try to solve your problem without me? Are you going to obey my commandments in the mess, or are you going to wait till I bless you when it's easy? Test. Test. Abraham was counted faithful. Just the same as God can't give us a testimony without a test. Watch this.
You also can't have real faith without some commitment.
Amen.
What's the point? I didn't even know I was going to do this.
Sister Connelly, what's this here? What is it? I just want you to say what it is.
Oh, cheers.
No, no, you up here. Come on, that's good. That's the last time you come up. Just stand right in front of it right there. Just stand. That's right. That's what I want you to do. What you say this was in the back?
A chair.
That's a chair. What's a chair for? It's for sitting. When you sit, you got to get committed to sitting, don't you? Some of y'all old like me and your knees hurt. You really got to get committed to sitting. You know what you do. You got to line it up. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. You do this all the time. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that to y'all. You got to line it up. And because the deep bending hurts your knees, you got to line it up because you got to let it go all at one time. Boom. Fall back in there. Have a seat, Sister Connelly. Sister Connelly just demonstrated some commitment as an act of faith. What am I talking about? How you know that chair is not going to crumble? It's different for Sister Connelly. She's about a buck 25. But if I sit on the chair, I got to check them. Every time I sit down, I'm putting more than 300 pounds on that chair. I got to think about it first. How do I know that the chair is going to hold me? I don't know. I've got some evidence. It's happened before. And the chair has been fine. But I need to tell you, sometimes it didn't work. Faith says this. I believe, even though I'm not sure what's going on with this chair. Stand up one more time, Sister Colony. Even though I'm not sure that this chair is going to hold me, I'm going to make a commitment right in here where my knees hurt to plop myself on down. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. That's faith right there. Go ahead. You got to get committed to this thing. You can't have faith unless you're demonstrating it by putting the full weight of your life on what God has told you to do. Who am I talking to today? You can't talk about you believe and haven't committed anything. There's no evidence of your faith. Talk even to God is cheap. Faith without is. Verse 2 says this. Everybody who's committed to God hears a call. Amen. From God. What you talking about? The preachers, the people who call? Yes, we are. If I ask Reverend Holt about her call story, she's going to tell you about something that happened to her in New Orleans. She knows the story because she was there. She was in it. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you something about what happened to me at Mount Calvary Baptist Church in 1996 on the front row. I can tell you the story. But here's the news for you. Everybody who is a Christian, who is committed to God in a faithful way, needs to have heard from God. God calls all of us. You need to be able to hear the voice of God and have responded to God. God called Abraham in verse 2. Abraham, yes, Lord, here I am. He answered him. Part of our problem is God is calling many of us, but we've been so intent on not hearing God. Amen.
My mom used to be able to do this. She was better at anybody than this. My mom said, sometimes, Timmy, you got to see things and don't see them. And sometimes you got to hear stuff and don't hear it. Some of us are doing that to God. God is loud, screaming in our ear, and we acting like we can't hear what God is trying to say to us. God is calling. I got something for you. I want to bless you.
Are you there? Are you listening? Can you hear me? And we're so busy going through life that we won't even hear God calling us. That's some of us. Others of us, I don't know where you are. Some of us don't want to hear from God and don't want to answer God because we're afraid of making a commitment. I don't know how I got on relationships today. I grew up with a single mother. I know something about this, I guess. A man will sometimes say that he's committed and often won't be committed. Why? Because he's afraid of commitment. A man walk in the party and will see the 10 finest women in the room. He ain't looking for the one. Don't make me call you out. Act like I've never been in. I've been in there and was looking. Don't go in there looking for one. I'll take any one, two, three, or five of the first 10 that I see because I have no intention of committing to nothing tonight. Boy, your pastor's preaching right there. Oh, my God. Sometimes we're like that with God. If we say yes to God, that means I got to stick with only God, and I can't do everything I want to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I can't dip and dive anymore. I can't dodge over here. I can't slip over there. I can't ease in there. I can't approach God with something back here anymore. I've got to be exclusive with God. And when you get exclusive with God, you do what God asks you to do. Amen. You're committed to God. God calls us to commitment. It's the faith in God that we have that makes us answer. God, it is better for me to listen to what you have to tell me, even though it's difficult, than for me to do what I want to do by myself. Verse 3, I'm moving. Abraham, when he got committed, started getting prepared for the commitment. It says he went and got the wood, he lined it up, put it on the animal, he stacked, got the fire, he grabbed the boy. The boy didn't know what in the heck they were doing, but we were going anyway. You see, when God calls you, you've got to think about what God has called you to do. It's not going to happen by accident. And listen, we plan to do what we want to do, don't we? As a father, I watch my kids, learn so much from them about my relationship with my Heavenly Father by being a parent to my two children. Good kids. Never got suspended, detentions, all that kind of stuff. Didn't have to go to the courthouse or the jailhouse. I didn't have to do any of that kind of stuff with my kids. But every now and again, they would do some stuff. And what gets good with children is you can watch them planning to do it. And the stuff they would do to organize their thoughts and get everything in line, as if you couldn't see it. Because they wanted to do it, whatever it was. And we are the same way. We will find a way, working two jobs. We will find a way somewhere between those two jobs, even though we don't have gas in our car, our hair hasn't been done, and the rent hasn't been paid. We will find a way to get down there to buy that lottery ticket. It takes a plan. He had to plan a journey. He packed it all together, right? Enough wood to build the altar, and enough wood to put on the altar to burn. Got to bring some fire with me. You got to carry a torch up in a mountain. There's no cigarette lighters. It's a day trip. I got to pack something to eat. I got to find a way to keep lying to this boy that I'm about to kill him and he doesn't know it. Yep. If you don't plan to keep your commitment to God, you are planning to fail. Amen. In your commitment to God. And here's what I know about not committing, keeping your commitment to God. God has a way of keeping his covenant with you. But God also has a way of withdrawing his hand of protection over your life. And if you want hell to break loose in your life, keep on messing with your commitment to God. God is not a man that he should be mocked. God will take you out of the game rather than make an open shame of himself. That's Bible. I'm moving. At some point in time, I'm up in verse 12 now, when the deal goes down, Abraham arrives at the spot, got the knife in his hand. He's told in this text, go up here and sacrifice your son. Abraham is like 100 and some odd years old by now. Old. Shouldn't have had a baby in the first place. Back in chapter 15, God, I need a child. I need a son. I need an heir. Don't worry about it, Abraham. I'm going to give you and your old wife a baby. What? Don't worry about it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm God. I can do that kind of stuff. And God does it. She gets pregnant and bears Isaac. Isaac's this big, healthy boy. He's doing fine. And then God talks to Abraham a second time. God says to Abraham, my test for you is go up there in the mountain and kill this boy. Sacrifice him for me. The thing that you have valued the most, the thing you wanted most in life that I have given you, that thing you wake up thinking about every single day, that thing, if I took it away from you, you would almost rather die. Take that up on the mountain, Abraham, and sacrifice it. I know it doesn't make any sense. I said I was going to bless the whole world through your seed. That's your seed, and I'm asking you to go kill it on my behalf. Abraham, I know it doesn't make any sense to you, but go sacrifice your son. Build an altar, sacrifice your son. You know how to sacrifice. Go get it done. Right at the moment where Abraham has to, where the rubber hits the road, and he's got the knife in his hand, extended his hand, getting ready to cut his only son. Tied him up, laid him on the altar. Imagine what this is like. I don't know how many of you are parents. I don't know how many of you have children. Fastest way to get me to choke you is mess with one of my kids. I told the Lord I wasn't going to kill anybody. I don't even like to fight. Mess with one of my kids, you got some business. In a movie theater one time, my kid was little, and I was teaching him how to be a man and go to the bathroom on his own. All the men in here know what I'm talking about. You got to, you know, stand in front of there and step back a little bit and aim, you know. It's too much, I know. But just sending him in there without you, that's a step of freedom. You have to learn how to handle and stand on your own two feet. And we're at the movie theater. I'm standing outside the door because that's how parents do. We're going to set you free but not be too far. And I heard this other boy in there giving my son some grief. That's all I needed to hear. Excuse me, is there a problem? I wish you could have seen this little boy when I bust up in the bathroom. Because he knew I was coming in there to take it. This is how Abraham felt about his son. And God asked him, take a knife, cut his throat, and burn him at the altar. That's some commitment. And as he was about to fulfill the commitment, he heard a second call from God. God, here's what happens in the culture of the call. See if I'm wrong, Reverend Holt. God calls you for the first time, and it's hard and intense, and it's heavy, and God, oh, Lord, do you want me to do this? And God bugs you and doesn't let you sleep at night, and finally you take a step forward and say, oh, I'm so tired of this. God, all right, I'm going to go. And you make a step, and you make the step, and you say, phew, glad that's over. And not far from then, you're going to hear God calling you another time, asking you to make another step in a different direction, to do something else. It is called the culture of the call. And when you have heard God's voice, God continues to call. What you learn over time is that God calls you just in the nick of time to let you know what you need to do. Sometimes God calls you to let you know that provision is being made for you. Sometimes God calls you to let you know to go right and don't turn left. Sometimes God calls you to let you know that that one you think is all right in front of you is really a snake. God calls you to let you know some things. Right in the nick of time, Abraham's got the knife in the air. Abraham, don't touch him. Don't touch him. I can see. I got to get this out so I can just read it again. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't hurt him in any way. Here's the conversation. For I know that you truly fear God, and you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Abraham, don't touch him, because I know right now that you fear God. Abraham, don't touch him, because I know right now that God is awesome to you, that God is first to you, that God is holy for you. God is your all in all. God is everything to you. I've learned now, because you were willing to do this crazy thing on my behalf, that you really believe. And because of it, because you wouldn't even withhold your son, your only son, from me, I'm going to bless you. Abraham looks up. Don't know how he didn't see this before. It takes an animal a little time to get caught up in a briar thicket. I don't know. He's making noise. He's rustling. Abraham didn't see it before. God, in the nick of your time, will make a way out of no way. Don't you know when you're up against it, when the doctor has said no, God is already saying yes? When they said you're not going to have a job, God already has a better one for you, that you don't have to worry about the time between now when you get the pink slip and the time when you sign your contract, God has that for you. Don't you know that God has already mapped out your steps, that God is running in just when you run out? God has a ram in your bush in your life. If you commit to God. That's what covenant's all about. God makes an agreement with us. If you do what I ask you to do, I will bless you. Touch your neighbor and say, God will. It's God's will. God's whole purpose is to bless. God is waiting to bless you. Satan is going back and forth trying to see who he can kill and destroy. God is standing tiptoe saying, who can I bless today? Mm-hmm. It is Abraham's attitude about giving that matters to God. Watch this. God is asking Abraham not for the thing that's most valuable to him. It looks that way, but that's not what it's about. God doesn't want what's valuable to us. God wants from us what's most valuable to him. Y'all with me? Listen, God has all the stuff that he ever needs, because all he has to do is speak and stuff just starts jumping into existence. He doesn't need things. We're the ones who are attached to things. What God needs from us is what's important to God. The most important thing to God, if I read Genesis correctly, is us. God wants us. He wants all of us. He wants us fully committed to him. And as we fully commit to God, God gives us all that we need to be a blessing to him and a blessing to one another. I don't know why we worry so much about offering. We give back to God what God already owns. I haven't lost anything when I write a check. I'm just returning it back to its rightful owner. And God has set up a system. I'm on a tangent now, but it's a good one for us. God has set up a system of spiritual discipline called tithing that keeps us in the right attitude, in the right frame about how to do it. It gets money from out of the middle of the relationship that we have with God. Because money can't be important to us in our relationship with God. The more we give God, the more God gives back to us. Money's not important to God. God wants to get money out of the way so that we can offer God ourselves. And so every time we get money, we give a certain amount to God as a sacrificial offering. And God is not asking you to sacrifice all of it. Sacrifice just 10% of what I gave you just to keep yourself in shape. Just to keep yourself in spiritual shape that you know you got to depend on me to give. So that you can show me that you are still committed to me. Paycheck by paycheck. Gift by gift. It's quiet in here. Did y'all hear that? It's about commitment. Last thing I'm going to say today. God will always provide for you as part of the covenant. It's an agreement. Did you know that God would be a liar if he didn't keep his end of the bargain? If you will obey me and commit to me, here is what I'm going to do for you. It's about your children. It's about your prosperity. It's about your life. It's about blessing. It's about plans for me to do good to you. All that good stuff. Which means that you should never lack anything in a covenant relationship with God. Somebody should be running around the church right now. Whatever's going on in your life, if you commit your life to God, that problem is going to be solved in the name of Jesus. Can't help it. Because God wouldn't be God if he allowed you to suffer in poverty and be in his family. I'm not wealthy, but my children can never be poor and I'll be alive. Parents in the room, am I telling the truth? I've been sacrificing for my children for 27 years. It's in my nature. I wake up thinking about them every single day. They're grown with education, but I will never allow, long as I have breath in my body, anything negative to happen to them because I am their father. God feels the same way about us. And look what Abraham does. When he receives the blessing from God, he goes from knife in hand to ram in the bush and understands where the ram comes from, he stops there and starts to worship God. I wish we could get in a place where we hooked up God's provision for us with our worship. Amen. Sunday morning ought to be a time when we come in here full of joy, full of thanksgiving for what God has done. Worship has to proceed from somewhere. It proceeds because God has been good to us. It ought to cause us to shout, to realize what could have happened that didn't happen, that God didn't allow, and what did happen that God did for me. I got to say thank you to God. And Abraham said, this place I will call Jehovah Jireh. This is the place where God has provided. I'm going to build a monument right here so that every time I come to this place, I'm going to remember that God will provide. In my darkest hour, I'm going to come to this place and I'm going to remember that God will provide in my life. No matter what anybody else tells me, I'm going to come to this place and remember that this is the place where God has provided for me. Listen to the language. I know you think I'm awesome and you fear me. Because you did not spare your only son for me. Y'all probably missed that. Missed this. Isaac, because of Abraham's sacrifice, becomes a type of Christ. Not the real deal, but something that makes us think about Jesus. Think about it. It took Abraham 3 days to journey up into the mountain. Some of y'all missed that already. 3 days. 3 days to journey up into the mountain where he was supposed to sacrifice his only son and kill him for God's sake. But I'm so thankful today that I get inherited into Abraham's family. I don't know whether my bloodline goes back to Abraham or not, but it doesn't matter because I'm in Jesus Christ's bloodline. It was the blood of Jesus that put me in Abraham's family, that put me as a part of this covenant. I don't get there because I'm holy. I didn't come from the right family. I didn't come through the Jewish line, but I came through the whosoever will let him come line. I came from the line that picks you up out of the muck and mire and raises you up put your feet on a solid rock to stay. I'm in that line. And because I'm adopted into God's family, I'm adopted into the promises of Jesus Christ. And look at what happened to Jesus Christ. God did not spare his only son, but in 3 days raised him up out of the grave with all power in his hand. Got him up out of the grave so that I could have what I need to have. Raised him up out of the grave because he is providing for me. Raised him up out of the grave. Got up out of the grave. Got up out of the grave. Got up out of the grave. Just for me. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. If you get committed, God is not going to withhold a single thing from you. How did you feel when you knew God had provided? Remember that? Look, here's my job today. Every week I stand here and make an appeal. Here's what I'm doing. First thing you need to know, the way you get to be a part of Emory Grove Church is to join the church. This is when it happens. Amen. We're glad you're here. A lot of people come every week and think that because you come that you're a member of this church. This is a body of believers in Jesus Christ who have committed their lives to Jesus. The way we commit our lives to Jesus is in this public forum to say so to one another. We do it from moving from these chairs up here so that we can all acknowledge who's among us. And so I run out of ways to do it. I don't know the proper way to do it. It's urgent for me. Every time I preach, I come here to make an appeal to you because it's urgent for me. It's like this. If I were walking down a block by your house and I saw that your house was on fire, I come to your door and bang on your door and say, your house is on fire. It's burning. You need to do something. The world is like that. Your house is on fire. You need to do something. God is willing to save you from what's going on right now. Already made provisions on Calvary for salvation. I'm knocking on your door today. Pounding on your door because I'm coming to help save your life. I just want you to know that help is on the way, that God is trying to provide for you if you would commit to Jesus Christ. How do you commit? Well, I recognize Jesus is the Son of God, who God sent to die for sins that he didn't commit, but that I did, because he loves me. And because of it, I believe that Jesus Christ can lead me in a better way than I can lead me. I want to ask him to be my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Provider. I want to be in relationship with Jesus so that when he speaks, I know his voice. When he calls me, I know what he sounds like. When I call on him in the middle of the night, even if I'm whispering, even if I'm moaning and groaning because I can't get words out of my mouth, he knows my voice because we're in relationship with one another. So I'm asking today, if you're here, we don't have a lot of time today, but if you're here and you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, come now. Just come from where you are. Don't wait. The rest of your life is important. Make a commitment today if you're here. And see if I'm not right that God will bless you immeasurably so that when the test comes, there's a ram in the bush. When the test comes, and it's coming, there's going to be a ram in the bush for you. Are you here? Come on to Jesus while you have time. Second call, if you're looking for a church to be a part of, now's your moment. You want to be a member of Emory Grove Church. You want to be a part of this body, committed to Christ and committed to us as a member of this church. We invite you to come. If you've been away for some time and want to come and make Emory Grove your home again, come right on.
Bless you, bless you, bless you. Is there one who will come today? You may be seated. The altar of God is open. If you want to come and pray, now is your moment.